It's sure good seeing each of you this evening as we come together to worship in spirit and in truth. And already, Bucky's trying to confuse me. They're sitting on a different section of the building. I get used to people sitting at certain places, and I get discombobulated. And you can stay there, but when I see you, turn to the book of Hebrews at this time. In fact, we're going to spend our whole study tonight within the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a fantastic book. Many lessons to learn from the book of Hebrews. Make sure I turn, oh, I did turn this, oh, this one, yeah. Don't want Bob or Larry coming up here and checking me out here. Hebrews is a very important book. Can spend months and months in the study of Hebrews. I don't know about you, but many of us, as we think about Hebrews, we reflect of the book of Hebrews as the superiority of Christ. And that's rightfully so. Now, we're not going to go to these passages, but again, Hebrews clearly teaches the superiority of Christ. As far as the author is, I will say this. The author was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Personally, but that doesn't make it right, personally, I believe it to be Paul, but there are others who think it may not have been Paul. But regardless of that statement, I think we could all agree the book of Hebrews was inspired of God, whoever the author was. Talking about the superiority of Christ, we're not going to go there. You can write this down. We find in Hebrews chapter 1 immediately, verses 6 through 9, that Christ is superior to angels. You continue your study in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and we find that he's superior to Moses. Moses was in his house. Christ was over his house. Again, the superiority. You have the superiority of the priesthood, being that Jesus was of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And we find one example of that in Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 20 through 28. And of course, very important, we have the superior sacrifice. One example of that is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12 and verse 19. In that area, they talk about the priest back then had to give sacrifices over and over again. He gave a sacrifice once. He gave himself for all, and his sacrifice never needs repetition. Now, I said all that to say this. As we think of Hebrews, we focus to Christ, and rightfully so. But I want to add this, and this is going to be our lesson tonight. When we think about Hebrews, let us also think that Hebrews is our call to action. Hebrews is our call to action. And you're going to see how I came up with that conclusion this evening as we deal with these various points. That's not minimizing the importance of the superiority of Christ. But not only does it elevate Christ where he belongs, it teaches us as Christians to act. And it gives us some very specific areas wherein we should act. So this evening, for a short period of time, we're going to look at Hebrews as a call to action. As we do that, Hebrews is a book that calls us to serve God. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Now, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, so it might be a little different rendering than your version if you use a different version. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it states here, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is," and I like the New King James because it goes on to state, "and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him," that last phrase. Now, yours might say seek him, might use some other word, but the New King James Version says, "those who diligently seek him." That's an action on our part, right? To diligently seek. One of the problems is people don't diligently seek. God usually comes into play at a death. God and Christ is remembered at times of death. And rightfully so. Good time to remember God and Christ. But it's not just simply at times of death. We need to diligently seek him at all times. And of course, the way we seek him is through this truth. But also, as we talk about Hebrews being a call of action in our service to him, let's go to another passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 28 and 29. There we have, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Again, looking at my chart, our call to action, and our action here is to seek and serve Him. This passage shows them that we are to serve God, but like I keep on emphasizing, don't forget the word acceptably. Serve God acceptably. Let me give you an illustration. Would you agree that the Jews thought they were serving God? Absolutely. Go to Romans chapter 10. But they were not serving God acceptably. There's a lot of people today who serve God, but they don't serve Him acceptably. To serve Him acceptably, we have to serve Him in harmony with what this book teaches. And notice, as it's talking about, our God is a consuming fire. Now, my understanding of that goes back to Leviticus. I go back to Leviticus 10 when I see a consuming fire. You had Nadab and Abihu. By the way, what were they doing? They were serving God. But they were not serving God acceptably because they had offered up a strange fire. And that's what I take that to. In other words, be careful that we serve God, but serve Him acceptably, His way. Remember John 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. But it goes back to our chart. That's an action on my part. You can't serve God for me, and I can't serve God for you. We do that individually, do we not? So again, serving Him acceptably. And also, we find out that we serve God acceptably through Christ. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 2, as it shows that God spoke in various ways, in various manners, verse 1 and verse 2, it states, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Notice, He has spoken to us through His Son. That goes back to what was studied this morning. I think it was brought up on the authority of Christ. We serve God acceptably, and the only way we can do that, the only way we can do that is through His Son. Let's go to another passage in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we have here, therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, and again, He and Him, that's Christ, since He always lives to make intercession for them. But notice, we come to God through whom? Through Christ. So we serve God acceptably through Christ. We serve God through Christ by going to the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the New Testament. But again, would you agree with me? That's a call to action. So we have the superiority of Christ, but now we have our part. We need to serve Him His way. Also, as we look at Hebrews, it is a call to grow spiritually. God does not want us to be stagnated when we become a child of God. God wants us to continue to improve and to grow spiritually. Let's go to some passages that focus along those lines. Let's turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. And Hebrews chapter 5, this is a sad occasion in this chapter, and verses 12 through 14. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. And listen, teach you what? The first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we look at the chart, a call to grow. God doesn't want us to stop at baptism. He wants us to keep on growing. It's funny, I've been teaching for many years, and as I continue to make workbooks that I've made before, because I update them and change them, I grow each time. I scratch my head and say, why didn't I catch that the last time? Why didn't I catch that the previous time? So you got to keep on growing. And in this context, it shows us the importance of growth, and that's found in verse 14. That is, those who have their senses exercised by that growth, the growth of God's word, were able to discern good and evil. What happens even with a lot of Christians today, they don't properly discern because they haven't properly grown. So again, it's our responsibility to grow. It doesn't come automatically. And for those of us, hopefully, that have grown, we need to help others to grow and understand it takes time. So again, the importance of growing. Let's go to another passage. And Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 as we look at this letter as it being a call to action on your part and my part. As we begin looking at verses 7 through 11. If you endure the chastening of God deals with you as with sons, for what son is whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, of course, that we understand, that's talking about the physical fathers. For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them, but he for our profit. In other words, when we have the chastening of God, it's not by chance. It's going to be for our benefit. Now, our human fathers, our human mothers may do it, but maybe they don't fully understand. When God chastens us, he fully understands what the purpose of that is. He goes on to state, he for our profit that we may partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So he gives a contrast between physical and spiritual. And you have the chastening. We might use the word correction for the correction of God. Now, I understand that one of the major ways God corrects us is by submitting to the teaching of the truth. Now let's go to our physical parents. You have some parents that are so passive they don't do any correction, and we know what happens in those cases, don't we? Again, I was raised by a single parent. Loved my mom. But sometimes she chastened me, and I didn't understand her reasoning. I'll never forget, I was already engaged to my to-be wife, and she corrected me. How dare she correct me? I'm going to get ready to get married. And she corrected me because my wife got me in trouble, or my one to-be wife got me in trouble. She called the house asking where I was. My mom thought I was with her, which I was not, because I got upset and I sent her home. Long story short, engaged to be married, and my mom grounded me. I will never forget that. At the time, I thought it was the most useless decision she had ever made. Now that I'm older, I understand. She was showing respect for authority and respect for being, and I wasn't trying to be untruthful, but it looked like I was trying to be untruthful. And I understand that now. But it was at her doing. I mean, she didn't get a word from God, do this to him. But now when God chastens us, oh, and by the way, when I was grounded, I was not a happy camper. I had my own car sitting in the apartment parking lot, not being able to use with the exception of going to work, because I was under her household at that time. Guess what? I'm under the household of Christ at this time. And when God chastens us, and how does he do? The primary way is through the word. When I hear Christians say, I don't care what you show me, I'm not going to do that. Well, then the problem with that, you're not going to yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. You're that rebellious child. How sad that is. And it's true in this today's age, there's a lot of Christians who are rebellious children, that they don't respond to the chastening of God. But it's an action. I need to, when God's word shows me where I need to correct myself, I need to work on that. Whether it be the tongue or whether it be something else, whether it be my attitude, whether it be anger, you name it. I have to be careful on that. Whether it be how I handle people who I consider don't treat me right, I need to follow God's way. And it's real easy sometimes to follow my own way, and I've got to be careful of that. And when I follow my own way, I'm subject to being corrected by God's way. And I don't like to be corrected, but sometimes I need to be. How about you? So if you are corrected, respond to that chastening. But again, it's a call to action. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all. Now, let's stop and consider that. That's a big challenge. Because we got a lot of people who care only about themselves. Would you agree with me? I am to pursue peace with all. In other words, I'm to try to live peaceably with everybody. And then he goes on, not only states that in Hebrews 12:14, and holiness, remember we started to study about holiness in the book of Peter, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. How important is holiness? Pretty important, isn't it? You want to see the Lord? You've got to develop holiness in your life. How do you learn that? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. It gives a detailed account of that. But again, as we look at Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is talking to those Christians that not only do we have to respect and submit to the authority of Christ because he is superior to everybody, we've got something to do in our lives. Christianity is never passive. It is always active in harmony with God's will. Again, let's go to another one. We've got a call to diligence, call to be diligent. Let's go to some passages along those lines. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. So next time you think of Hebrews, of course, remember Christ, but remember what's responsible for us in that letter. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? But what this is talking about is diligent. Now, I like verse 1, the New King James Version, that we need to give more earnest heed lest we drift away. Now, we all have illustrations. I know you have many, too. But again, I go back to my mom. I'll never forget, I was before my time of driving, so I must have been about 15 years old at the time. And my mom was driving on this major road in Chicago. It would be, like some of the 98, something like that. And she was getting ready to turn. And you know, as you stop to make a turn to wait for cars to get by, unbeknown to her, she was slowly creeping up further and further and further. And I knew she was creeping up, and I said, Mom, I think you're creeping. No, I'm not. Okay, I learned to say to keep my mouth shut. If you're not, you're not. And she kept on creeping up, and she crept up so far that when she went to turn into the parking lot, there was a big curb there. She had one of two choices. Perhaps damage the car and go over the curb, or back up the car and possibly get killed by the cars that are coming at you. She chose the latter. I thought I was going to die. Now, did she mean to do that? Was that her desire to scare me? No. But unbeknown to her, ever so slowly, she was creeping forward. Now, let's tie it to a spiritual thing. If we're not careful, ever so slowly, we can be creeping forward and put ourselves in harm's way. Is that a possibility? And in verse 3, it goes, how shall we escape? Because we do that when we neglect. When we neglect to pay attention, to be diligent day by day, to be the type of person that God would want us to be. So when I think of that, I think of me. I've got to be careful that I'm not creeping forward in the wrong direction, and then terrible things could happen. But that calls for what? That calls for diligence. Who has diligence? That's our responsibility. It's a call to diligence. Let's go to another passage. In Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. As we talk about Hebrews as being a call to action. There he speaks to the Christians. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. How long are we to show diligence? Until the end. Whether it be the end of our life or whether it be the end of time, we're to show diligence to the end. That you not become sluggish. Now, the King James before had slothful. Slothful. Instead of sluggish, they had slothful. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to a zoo, go stand in front of the sloth and watch how quickly he moves around. Let me tell you, you'll be standing there a long time. He does not move that much unless he's hungry and was after some food. And even then, he's not running towards it. Trust me. Slothful. Sluggish. It goes on to state that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, you could go to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and you could find some of the congregation or people in congregations there were sluggish in some of those. Don't become sluggish. Don't become lazy. We would put the word lazy today. Don't become lazy in your service to God. Very important on that. So again, talking about a call to action. We need to be diligent, not just tonight, but with each and every day that we have. But let's go to another passage. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we've studied this many different times. And verse 34, he's talking about what they went through. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Endurance, diligence. If you win a spiritual battle, praise God. He gave you the way to win. But get ready for the next battle. Don't be content with the past battle. Each and every day, I've got to be diligent to be the type of person God would want me to be. I can't rest on the past and say, well, you know what? If I slip up today, that's all right. I've been serving Christ for 45 years. No. I can't do that. Because serving Christ is today. Not what you did in the past. Not looking ahead, but looking today. To be diligent. Let's go to another passage. Don't be carried away with strange doctrines. Hebrews chapter 13. That calls for diligence. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, we have recorded for us here, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with foods. And one of the strange doctrines were the foods you could and could not eat, which have not profit those who have been occupied with them. I'm not going to get on your dietary cases, but you know what? We all have different focuses dietary. You want to be a vegetarian? That's fine. I can eat vegetables one night if I come see you. But don't make it mandatory that all Christians have to be vegetarians. You want to go on, eat a meat diet? Now, I could go for that. So again, what he's saying, don't get it involve all foods there, but it's not limited to foods. We've got to watch out and be careful of strange doctrines. We've got to be diligent that we don't get caught up with these different things. And lo and behold, people do once and again. How sad that is. But let's go on. I'm going to give you one more area and then the lesson will be yours. Again, we're talking about a call to action in the book of Hebrews. And this last area is a call to be active towards others. Because as Christians, we are not an island unto ourselves. You ever hear someone say, and I think they're sincere, but we understand they're sincerely wrong. But you ever hear someone say, I don't have to go anywhere to be a Christian? Well, that, you know, you might have come to that conclusion, but that conclusion's not viable within the Word of God. It doesn't teach that. Because what you're saying is, I don't have to be a part of a church to be a Christian. And then we're reminded, was brought forth in our slideshow this morning before services, Christ died for who? The church. He shed his blood. And God understood the importance for Christians to be one with another and for Christians to help one another. As we look at some passages along those lines, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. We have recorded for us here in Hebrews 3, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you in an evil heart of unbelief. Now notice he starts out to whom? To brethren. So he's talking to Christians. Would you agree with me? He's talking to brethren. He's talking to Christians. But he tells them that they could have an evil heart of unbelief in what? In departing from the living God. This is one of numerous passages to show the false idea of once saved, always saved. Here's a believer who could depart into unbelief. Unbelief simply means disobedience to what his will has to say. Now, one of the solutions to that is found in verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Question, could you become hardened? Question, could I become hardened? How? By deceitfulness of sin. Now, what's one of the ways to counteract that? To exhort one another daily. So you see, when someone says, I don't have to be a part of the church, how are you doing the exhorting? How's that going to work out for you? You see, and that's why I am grateful for live stream, because we have many homebound people. I'm grateful for that. But our live streaming is not for those who can get out and be here. For those who can get out and be here, guess where you should be? Here. You can't help me in this verse if you're not here. I can't help you if you're not here. And by the way, it's not only collective services, because that passage says, exhort one another daily. Daily. So it's not collective services per se, but that would be included. We're going to get to another passage. But again, how can I exhort others daily? You can go visit them. You can encourage them. You can write them. If they take text messages, you can text them. I mean, there's a whole host of things that you can exhort one another so that they don't become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, and by the way, if you become hardened through deceitfulness, that means you're not even aware you're being hardened, right? Because it's deceitful. Guess who's going to be aware? Others who see you or perhaps don't see you. So that's one of the ways we help one another, that we don't become hardened. I have known over the years some people who have been extremely sound Christians who have become hardened. Will they ever come back? I don't know. I mean, you encourage them and you hope they could, but they just gone off board. They just jumped off the cliff. And that's a sad situation. But let's go to another passage. Another passage is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, as I see going later in the chapter, all the difficulty they were going through. I mean, they were losing their goods. They were being put into prison. So let me ask you this. If it was logically correct, I better not go because it's really difficult to attend, that would be the time to say okay. But it wasn't okay. It wasn't okay. They still needed to be together one with another. I've never been overseas. Some brethren here have and continue to go overseas. I commend you people for that. I commend Daryl. I commend Bob. There might be others in this audience who have gone overseas. Amen to you men and sometimes wives who go overseas. I say that to say this. We got it lucky in America. Because when I hear those who have gone overseas on how difficult it is for some of them to worship, it's mind-boggling to me. And it's interesting. They don't say, well, since it's so difficult, we better not assemble. You don't have any passage that teaches that. I was told of one brother who went to somewhere in China, and it was extremely difficult in China, and they had to meet from house to house at different locations. They couldn't even go to the regular same house every time, lest it become known that's the house they're going to. But they didn't disassemble for services. That's how important it was for them to be together, to exhort one another, to uplift one another. Don't ever minimize how important it is to be together. Oh, and by the way, as we read these passages, it's not talking about Sunday morning. Let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So that's whenever they're assembling together, is it not? Do you see Sunday morning there? I don't see Sunday morning there, do you? Now, should we assemble on Sunday? Absolutely. We've got book, chapter, and verse for that. But it's not limited to now. The reason I say that, I'm baiting you. Because if I agree with you, Chuck, well, this congregation's determined to meet on Wednesdays. Guess what? That passage there applies to Wednesday just as much as it does Sunday. I worked with a congregation. I don't know if we were trying to be different or what. We met on Tuesdays. Sunday, Tuesday, Sunday. So then we need to be together on Tuesdays. When a congregation decides to have a gospel meeting, that's not optional. That local congregation decided to have that meeting. So if the church is assembling for 5 days, you should try your best to do what? To assemble for those 5 days. You should not have the attitude, I don't have to. The have to shouldn't even be in it. The want to should be in it. The want to. Why? Because when we assemble together one with another, we uplift one another. Right? Go back to verse 24. Have you not been uplifted when you're with other Christians? Have you had times where you've not feel that great, but yet you were glad? Now again, if you're going to get us all diseased, stay home. If you're sick and throwing up, don't come. Or if you do come, sit in the back so you don't throw up on me. So I'm not saying that. But if you only came, when you felt just right, how many times would you come? You'd be missing a lot, wouldn't you? But I've never been disappointed about assembling with my brethren. And then it goes on. This has always been a confusing statement. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You see the last part of that? So much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to give you three ideas of what that might mean. Sometimes take the position, so much the more as you see the day approaching, that day being the coming of the Lord. In other words, you keep on coming so much the more you see the day approaching. Kind of makes sense, does it not? There are others who believe that the Hebrew letter was written before 70 AD, and we know what 70 AD was. That's the destruction of the Jerusalem. And talking about these Hebrew Christians, so much the more you see the day, this destruction of Jerusalem. Some take that position. Or there's a third position, so much the more you see the day approaching. Each and every first day. You see that day approaching, don't forsake the assembling. So there's three ways you can explain that so much the more you see the day approaching. But whatever position you take on that, you can't escape. Let's assemble. Again, I don't want to minimize our live stream, But our live stream is not for you or I to get lazy and stay home. It is for those who absolutely, positively, who cannot get out. And thank goodness we have the technology that there is something that they can go to. But I'm telling you, this staying home, this live streaming, has turned a lot of people off to Christianity. And that is so, so sad. Because you cannot duplicate what we have here on a videotape. I've watched live streaming. And you know what? When the person's boring to me, it's very easy for me to go to the kitchen and get something and come back and sit down. Right? That's how it goes. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Let's go to another one. In Hebrews 13:16. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. It says this. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do good. That we could spend a whole lesson on. There's a lot of ways we can do good. The good I do, you don't have to know about everything. The good you do, I don't have to know. But go out and do good. Do good things. Do things that God would be pleased with. You support an organization, whether it be St. Jude or some other organization, that's doing good. Do that. There's nothing wrong with that. You support some kind of food bank. You want to bring stuff to a food bank. That's not the work of the church, but that's doing good. Go ahead and do good. You want to help the person on the street, and I have mixed feelings on that, but you want to do that? That's fine. Then do good. Be a person who is out there to do good. And then, of course, on the idea of sharing. So again, it's personal responsibility. And when we do those things, we don't have to come and brag about that. God knows. God knows what we're doing. Just do it. I'm going to embarrass them a little bit, not on purpose. But on the Sadler family, I'm very impressed because they organized something to go up to a portion of Florida when the hurricane came. I'm grateful they had the effort to do that. And they didn't brag around the world, look at what we're doing. They went and helped people, and they did good. They did a lot of good. I know that because some of the brethren I was familiar with, they were the beneficiaries of the good they were doing. That's wonderful. Just do. If you can't see any good to do, then wake up. Do good. If you need to volunteer in a school, volunteer in a school. Do good. I don't ever want to hear you say, there's nothing for me to do. Because if you tell me that, I'll show you some things you can do. There's always something to do that you can do good. But again, it goes back. It's a call to action. All these things we talked about tonight is a call to action. I'm going to give you one more and then the lesson's yours. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Don't quit running. It says, verse 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses. Now, again, there's different meaning. Who is this great cloud of witnesses? Is it those spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11? I tend to lean that way. Is it them and those who are faithful before? I tend to lean that way. That though there are those who have finished their course, whatever dispensation they were in, and they're pulling for you, they're pulling for me. They're a great cloud of witnesses wanting you to do good. Think about you coming into an auditorium, and there's those cheering for you. Our faithful of times past are cheering for us. Keep on running. Don't give up. You're getting closer. Sometimes we wish we could actually hear that, but we hear it by this passage, in my understanding. It goes on to state, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And there's the key, endurance. If you have ever done physical running and you're running a long race, you've got to pace yourself. You've got to keep on going. You don't go and start out in a sprint because the long race is not a 50-meter sprint. But you got to keep on keeping on. My son went in some of these ultra marathons. I'm glad he's over that. I'd get so worried about him when he'd run the 2-day. It's called the Frozen Otter. Now, already you see Frozen Otter. So this race was not in Florida. The Frozen Otter was in Wisconsin in January. And it was a 2-day race that you ran or walked or walk run 64 miles. I don't want to walk or run 4 miles, more or less 64, and not when it's freezing cold outside. And he would prepare and do that. And the key thing was that you were not competing against others. You were seeing whether or not you could do it. Now, as a Christian, we can do it. We can run that race. Let's go to verse 2. Looking on, here's how we do it. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and having sat down at the right hand throne of God. For consider him, that goes back to the previous verse, does it not? For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Don't give up. Keep running that race. And when you get discouraged, look to Jesus. Look to what he's done for us. I hope this has helped you as we study the book of Hebrews. I hope you understand there's a lot of things for us to do. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, or perhaps you think you're a child of God, we have a very clear pattern in Acts chapter 2. You become his child by repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Again, I know you get tired of hearing this, but I don't get tired of saying it. We are saved by the blood of Christ. When someone says, well, you think you're saved by water. We use water as the instrument, because that's what's been taught, to put me into contact with the blood of Christ. And then I need to walk faithfully to maintain the blood of Christ. I say once again, we get to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. What I need to be careful of is to maintain the type of life his word teaches so that I have continuous contact with his blood. If you're not in contact with his blood tonight, let us help you to do so. If you're not sure, let myself or someone else study with you. Maybe you say, I don't want to study with Chuck. Well, that's fine. I mean, I'd be happy, but if you want to study with him, there's others who will be more than happy to study with you. But the key thing, make sure you have the blood of Christ and keep pressing forward as we stand and as we sing.